The title of our The Greats today is Isaac the Family Man. And Dave, if you could help me with the board, appreciate that. Isaac the Family Man is our title this morning. We just read out of Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And I just noticed there's also one of the Hall of Faith verses in here, so I'll quickly look that up and see what that says as well. Hebrews 11:20. Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's our memory verse according to this. So we got a little something different there. But so if we are working through Hebrews chapter 11, that's the memory verse for today, speaking about Isaac. What we actually just memorized was Genesis 24. 63a, Genesis 24, 63a. All right, and we're going to start out with the ideal. The ideal. Marriage is really in trouble in the United States, isn't it? A lot of trouble. There's a lot of issues over the subject marriage, and the church of the day is not setting a good example. In fact, even among the church, the evangelical church actually has a higher percentage of divorce rate than the non-churched, which is pretty incredible. And so I think this is a timely subject for us to talk about. What does God say about marriage? And Isaac is the one of the great ideals of what the Scripture puts out for what a marriage should be. And so we're going to study that. We're going to look at that today. The ideal, we're going to first of all do a comparison. We'll say that's a first point, a comparison. Because we're studying about the greats. We're studying about these great men of faith. But there's some issues as far as marriage is concerned with these other greats. Even Abraham, Isaac's father, had some problems with this idea of one man, one life. One wife, one life. The story about taking Hagar, and then he had some concubines later so there was a number of issues there. We think of David, a man after God's own heart. It's always the phrase I think of when we think of the word David. And it says he had, many wives and concubines. And Jacob, we look at Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, comes after Isaac. He had his two main wives. He loved Rachel, but also had Leah, who was the older sister, which was a trick that was kind of played on him. The tricker got tricked. Isaac the deceiver got deceived, and so then he worked 7 years to get Rachel, and ended up finding that Leah was in his tent, and then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. But then there was a competition between these two sisters about who was going to get the favor? Who was going to get Jacob's favor over the other one? And so then they started giving Jacob their handmaids to have more children. And this is where we get these the 12 that are the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel being the faith name, if you will, of Jacob. Jacob being the original deceiver name, if you will, was changed to Israel, which was a ends with the E-L ending, meaning God. That he, I forget exactly, was a conqueror with God, or was there
wrestled with
God. And so that was where his name changed at this point, where he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And his name was changed at that point. But so we look through these different examples in the scripture, and a lot of them are having trouble with the marriage concept. Let's consider, which would be our next point, let's consider, what is God's plan? What does it say? What does Jesus say? Because what we find as we go through the scripture, that it is a partial uncovering. As you go through and start with the story of redemption, you get a little bit of light, and then time moves on, you get a little bit more light. And by the time that Jesus is on the scene, he reveals pretty much the whole law of God. So these things, even though these men were men of faith, they maybe didn't have a really good grasp and understanding what God's heart was as far as marriage was concerned. We have the scriptures that very clearly make it. It says that there should be one, that we should have one wife. That, as I said, one man, one wife, one life. That's the ideal. That's what we're looking at, the ideal. That's what God's design was. The Pharisees challenged him on that, saying, well, you know, Moses said that we could have a writ of divorce. Well, what do you say? And and Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, you were given this, Moses gave you this this letter for divorcement. But it was not God's plan from the beginning. God created them male and female to be one flesh. From the beginning, it was not that way, he said. The way that it's designed is that there should be one man, one woman, one life before God. And Isaac is a good ideal, because that his life from the beginning to end, there's only one woman in his life, and that is Rebecca. And we're also going to look at how this came about. How did Rebecca come into his life? Consider God's plan. That's the point we're on. We just looked at a comparison with the other greats, some of the other greats in the Old Testament, and how that they didn't quite follow, and were not even close in a lot of ways, follow God's plan here. And our final point under this is contend. Contend for the faith. Contend. It was like how I started out. You have to have a plan, and you know, some of us have already made mistakes in a lot of areas in our life, and we can't change what we've done, you know, but we can contend for the faith as much as possible in our life, line our lives up as much as possible with His Word, and for us that have families, to encourage our children to be able to live after that ideal. Where we've fallen down and made mistakes, then we could say to our children, this wasn't God's intention. Now, God forgives me. I have God's forgiveness according to the scripture. If that we come unto him and we repent, that he will forgive us. You know, as it says in 1 John chapter 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can move on. You know, God is not going to just write us off and we have no hope. But we need to contend for the faith, even though our life doesn't line up completely with what God's plan was. We need to have a greater hope for our children, for our offspring, if that's the case. Or if we are still One man, one life, one man, one wife, one life. We need to contend for the faith for that marriage and see that it's God's plan, even though there may be a lot of imperfections in that marriage. We need to first of all say, well, we're just going to do what's right. Not because we feel right about it, because feelings oftentimes are a bad guide for what we should do with our lives. It's Satan oftentimes has his arm around our feelings, and he can turn it just at the wrong time and cause a lot of problems. But if we've made a decision that I'm just going to do what's right, if we also remember what God has done for us, and it's not dependent upon our spouse to behave the right way, well, if you behave the right way, I'll behave the right way. But rather, God gave everything up for me, and I wasn't nice to him. I haven't honored him in all my ways, yet the love of God was that he died for my sins. And he persevered for us. He stuck with us on it. And because he did that, then I'm also going to persevere as a debt of love. As a debt of love, I'm going to give myself in this situation that's hard, even as God gave himself for me. And then it's not so dependent upon what your spouse does or this person. In this particular case, we're talking about the man-wife relationship. And I think that's a way to build a strong relationship, is to go forward with the principle of what is right, believing by faith that this is the way to success, to a successful marriage, and that God is going to take the cloud away eventually if we honor him in this area of our life. All right, a comparison, a consideration, and to contend. Hopefully not contention. That's not the same word. To contend. Get rid of the contention. But to contend for the faith in this area of marriage. Okay. Then we have the initial couple. So let's look at the beginning of how God did it. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is, and see what happened back there. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, the end of it, I mean. Not quite 3. 3, they already get in trouble and have a fall. but chapter 2 says, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This was God's design. He created them male and female in his image, in his likeness, and it was his design that there only should be one wife for one husband, or for one man, and one man for one for the woman. And so let's see. We have, under this initial couple, we have a desire is my first point. A desire for the right one. Notice how that God had formed all the other creatures out of the ground. He grabbed the the soil and he created all the other animals, but that was not how Eve was made. Eve did not come from the soil. There was no helpmeet that was meet or correct or right, a good setup for or good situation for Adam. The only thing that was a good situation for Adam was what came from Adam. And this is a really interesting thing here, because it talks a lot about what God desires for the man and wife relationship. In the New Testament, it talks about the mystery of Christ and the church, and that marriage is actually a type there for Christ and the church. That as we understand the union between a man and a wife, and that close relationship and this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that's not the main principle, actually, that God is getting after. He's given us that as a type or as an example to show us what kind of relationship we are to have with God. And God is to have with us. He desires this relationship with us. And in a perfect ideal, as you see a couple that has just starting to go together, it's like their minds and their hearts meld into one. And they almost can predict and say the same thing or so on and so forth as the other person, because their minds and their hearts have become so close to one another that they're almost not two people anymore. They've already started this one flesh concept. And I think this is the idea that God wants us to understand, that we're not going to get in heaven and somehow be disconnected to God. That's not his plan. His plan is for us to have an intimate relationship with him. And it's a process that we won't get to heaven and start that relationship up in heaven. That relationship starts right now. When we're down here as children of God, when we're born as children of God, we're starting to work on this relationship with God. This love relationship, if you will. We're working on this time where we spend time and talk. And we study the other person, so to say, in a relationship to see how we can please them. The man looks to see how he can please his wife. The wife looks to see how she can please her husband. It's the same kind of relationship that we should have with God. And that we should look to the ways of how that we can please him, how we can honor him with our life. So there's this type, there's this this relationship between man and wife, this marriage idea, and Christ and the church. Okay? And so there is no substitute for a relationship, is ultimately what I'm coming down to here. You can't just put cattle in front of Adam and he'll say, oh yeah, that's good. You know, that'll serve me well, that ox there. That's everything I need, is that ox. And it wasn't. That wasn't what Adam needed. He needed a relationship. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And that's the difference here that's, I think, being trying to be pointed out, is there is a desire for a relationship. Then we've got... what do I have next here? A deep sleep. If you look at the scripture here, it says that God put Adam into a deep sleep. Because he didn't probably want to perform surgery on him while he was awake. It probably would have hurt. But there's maybe something else here to learn. And that is this analogy and this idea that how should we approach, how should you approach this idea of trying to find a mate? And should you be going after it? And should it be consuming your every thought? And should you be worrying because you don't have that person yet in your life? I think Isaac sets, or this original illustration here sets a good example for the way that God works, is that God does the work while Adam is asleep. Adam is not even aware what's going to happen until he wakes up. And suddenly, he sees woman. And And he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you hit the nail on the head. You did the right thing, God. You understand what my need was here. But it wasn't consuming Adam. He wasn't, you know, in such a way that he couldn't function. And this is an area for young people. It's probably one of the hardest areas for you to learn how to be able to surrender in your life. Surrendering this idea of who is going to be your soulmate, who's going to be that next, who's going to be that person that's going to share the rest of your life with. Who is that going to be, and how is that going to come about? We would like to plan everything. We would like to have an answer and a process. And I think here that the way of faith is to be able to fall asleep to trying to make that happen. Wouldn't that be a lot neater, too, is to really see God do? It's more of an adventure to see God bring a mate to you rather than trying to establish it and all make it happen. To see God actually put that person in your life, and then you realize that God has joined these two souls of all the, 6 billion people in the world. He's taken this person and he's taken this person and he's put them together and made them one flesh. That's exciting. And it's also kind of neat. It's a thing where you can have faith that, oh, if God put us together, no man should put us asunder. If God has joined us together and if God is in this, then we're solid. We're solid in the Lord. And he's going to be with us through thick and thin. Okay, so we have this deep sleep idea. It's a thing of faith to be able to fall asleep to this idea and to let God do his surgery on our life, and then for us to wake up and realize this wondrous relationship that he's this bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh process that he's done. And then that brings us to the last point, the design. And I've been using the phrase, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That is the design. I kind of put that up in here about it's God's design for the man and the woman to be one flesh. And that there is also this type that this marriage is only really, it's a secondary thing to the real primary thing. And that is the relationship that Christ and the church have. Paul brings that out in his epistle. I believe it's to the Ephesians. About what Christ and the church is all about is bone of one flesh idea, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, yeah. All right, let's then move on to the last point, the illustration, because we've been talking about the ideal, we've been talking about the initial couple. What about the illustration of Isaac's life? Well, we read the section about how Abraham told his servant to go and to go into the land that Abraham came from and to find a wife for Isaac. What's the method? That's going to be the first point. The method is, again, a method of faith. Because what does Abraham say to the servant? Abraham is old and it says that he's ready to die. And he's concerned that his servant does the right thing with Isaac. Turns out Abraham lives a long time after that. But he's concerned that Isaac doesn't go back because it was God's call for them to come out from the country and the kindred that they were at and go to a land which I will show you. So he's very concerned that this son of the promise doesn't get taken back to the land where he was told to depart from. He says, make sure you don't bring him back there. He says, even if the whole idea fails to find Isaac a wife, don't bring him back to the Ur of the Chaldees or to Mesopotamia, that area. Don't do that. Don't let this plan fall in somehow and say, well, let Isaac just kind of roam around there and find the one he likes. He says, no, that's not the plan. I'm going to send my messenger before you. It talks about that. And he's going to bless your way. And he's going to find the right person for Isaac. A situation of faith. That's the method that Abraham uses for his son Isaac. There's another interesting thing here in the method. Who's involved? Isaac's father's involved. It's neat that the authority structure here works. The father is helping the son in the situation. It's not just kind of like a disconnect. You reach your age of accountability and then this person just goes off and does his thing. He doesn't need to talk to his parents anymore. He doesn't need to get their counsel. But here we see that Abraham is intimately involved with Isaac's wife, with the process of Isaac's wife. I think that's really a neat illustration. I think it's neat to see the involvement of the family here in this. Okay, so we have the method, and then we have meditation. We talked about that. What is Isaac doing that maybe kind of helps him fall asleep to this idea of marriage? He's busy doing the things that a godly man does. He's meditating in the field. He's got a schedule. He goes out to the field at the eventide and he meditates. That's where his mind and his heart is. His mind and his heart is with the Lord. And then serendipity happens. Yeah, serendipity probably from his standpoint happens. All of a sudden he sees his wife coming in on four legs. And she sees him and she lights off the camel. My wife said she did a study on this. It doesn't just say that she just kind of gets off the camel. It says she jumps off. She launches herself off the camel. She's excited too. So, I mean, that's what my wife got out of that anyway, is that she's really looking forward to this as well. But Isaac, what's he doing with his life before that point? His heart is with the Lord. If you want to start a relationship right the right way, if the woman and the man are both given to the Lord right from the beginning, that's a great start. Because that always needs to be the point. That always needs to be the first point in a man-wife relationship. God has to be first. God is the prominent, primary one that you love above all other things, right? That's what the great commandment says. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. How are you going to do that? You know, he needs to be maintained in that position. Yes, you love your wife, or wives, you love your husband, but don't allow that relationship, I say this with confidence, don't allow that relationship to become an idol. If God gets clouded because of the relationship, is that right? I don't think that's the right kind of relationship. The right kind of relationship is for the man and the wife both to be looking at God. And as they look at God, they come together at the top, like a triangle. Okay, and as they look at God's standards and God's ways, they become closer and closer and closer. That's always the best illustration. So it's not a competition so much. You know, oh, you love God more than me. You know, you haven't given me your whole heart kind of a thing. No, I will be able to love you the right way if I keep God the priority in my life. I will be able to love you more if I love the Lord my God most of all. I will be able to give to you what I couldn't normally give unless I had learned how to trust in the Lord. So that's the relationship, is this triangle. Excellent. And meditation is a priority in our life. This is how we communicate with the Lord. He talks with us, we talk with Him. In the meditation process, we go through the scripture and he speaks to us through the scripture and then we pray back. There's that communication. Meditation. You're maintaining that relationship and you're understanding the direction that the Lord wants you to go in. And then finally we have the marvel. The marvel. Isaac, way before the commandment was directly given in the New Testament, fulfills the law. One man, one wife, one life. And he's happy about it. And he sets a good example for us. There's blessing when we follow God's law. I think there's sometimes in ignorance we don't understand what's God's law, and we think that we should be given an out for that. And I think God does forgive us, but if we, even in ignorance, don't follow God's commandments, there's going to be consequences in our life. Just I bring that illustration that if there was a cliff off here and it was 100, 200 feet down, if I step off, I'm going to die. It's a principle. It's a law that's there. And it's not that God's saying, you better follow my commandments or I'm not going to bless you. It's more like, well, don't do that. You know, that's going to hurt you if you step off the cliff. And it's the same way with God's principles. If in ignorance we disobey God's laws and stuff, it's not that he's trying to punish us. It's just that because those laws are broken, there's natural consequences that take place. And here Isaac gets it right and he gets blessed. Isaac gets it right and he gets it blessed. So let's close and let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for the example of Isaac here in the scripture, and Isaac and Rebecca, and the whole way that this happened was a way of faith, looking to you for this relationship to happen. It wasn't like Jacob who went and sought out Rachel and ended up with Leah. It was a dream of Isaac's father, and for your plan to be worked out in his life, and Isaac's faithfulness to meditate and to have his heart in the right place allowed this serendipity, allowed these circumstances to come together in just the right way to bring your blessing. Help us, Lord, also to be people of faith, whether it's issue of whether we're going to get married or the issue of that we are married and we wish that our relationship was better. Help us, Lord, to trust you and look to you. And as that triangle illustration shows, that if we draw nigh unto you, if the spouses draw nigh unto you and follow after you, they will draw closer in their relationship as well. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your scripture. It is wise. It is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We thank you, Lord, for your testimonies, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So we do thank you for your word. We ask for your blessing in the next hour of service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.